Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. And you're off your way to California? Sunday morning to see your mom and do some work. All right. That's good. Yeah, Marilyn, we all said hi. All right. Okay, I have a few announcements I need to draw to your attention. First of all, one of our faithful listeners of every class and just a wonderful person, Gloria Wellman, went on to be with the Lord today. And Gloria started off in Wichita Falls, and then she moved to Santa Fe. And her son, Steve Seabury, and I met in Santa Fe one time and spent a couple of days together. And I had a long list of the research, the things to look for and look at in Santa Fe. And he thought that'd be good. And he went with me and we went round and round. And I mean, we looked and we looked for this marker of Kit Carson. And we looked around, and I mean, it's just like, well, we're standing right here. It ought to be right here. Well, here's a pole. A lousy pole where he tied his horse. And they put that in a book. I couldn't believe it. I did the same thing to John Henson in Tucson. And we looked, and we were looking for this Indian burial place. And it was just a washed out gully now. It wasn't even a burial place anymore. And, but they used to put all this stuff in the books. And, but Gloria, just a wonderful, support, encouragement. And, I'm sure she's home and welcome home. I'm glad she's home with the Lord. She's been very ill the last, about how long? Maybe a year? Yeah. And Steve moved her from Santa Fe to Florida, where he lives. And now they're going to do the service in Wichita Falls on Saturday the 9th. And so just letting you know that. Secondly, John Hintz, his stomach's doing much better, like no problem there. The rib is still giving him quite a lot of problem. And it probably will for another 2 or 3 weeks. It takes about 6, 7, 8 weeks, doesn't it? So a long time. And but he's not able to lie down in bed yet. He still has to sleep up in a chair. And he gets about an hour sleep and then wakes up and then goes back to sleep. So please be in prayer for John as he still recovers through all of this thing. And a man that I haven't mentioned here, his name is Dan Ingram, and I run into Dan every year at the pastor's conference in Houston. He's a pastor at Capital Bible Church in the D.C. area, and they've just been told they're going to have to move out of where they are, and so it's time for us to be in prayer to hope God will open them up at a nice place. Maybe the West Wing or something like that. And, but open up somewhere for them to meet. And, so please be in prayer for Dan Ingram and, his, church and the assembly there. He's, just a super guy. Very, very straight and, sits straight, looks straight, acts straight. And, but no, not like me at all. And so please be in. Yeah. Huh? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Not on spirituality, but on the gospel for salvation. Yes. And so please be in prayer for Dan Ingram and his group to find a church. Let's see. Terry's father, Johnny, came through the first procedure, as I understand, very well. And a week from today, they'll go in and do some examination and see what more needs to be done. Is that the way you understand it? I'm sorry? Next week. Okay. And if those pellets work, that'll be it. Yeah. And if they don't work, then it's going to be even more trouble. Yeah. Okay, so please be in prayer for Terry's father, Johnny, at this time. Please continue to be in prayer for the camp, the youth camp, and this is getting close. So please be in prayer for the young people, the teachers, the staff, everyone, and just be prayer that God will overrule anything Satan wants to do to kind of break it up and to interfere with it in various ways. So please be in prayer for the youth camp, Liberty Youth Camp, coming up in next month. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, we need to be in prayer for West Tuttle. He leaves Sunday. Need to be in prayer for my wife, Judith. Does she leave Sunday? I don't think they're going to the same place. I don't think so. She told me she's going with her daughter and sister. And he's going to see his mother and work, so... Yeah, tell me the old story, yeah, boy, we've heard that one many, many times. Are you going to be playing for us, Cindy? Yeah, absolutely. I expect you to sit here and play with one hand and lead with the other. All right, good, good. You know, it is not in any way a question of my mind why God did not give me a singing voice or play the piano. There is no doubt in my mind. Paul Stark, my good friend, I can't wait to see him in heaven. He went to Juilliard. He was just unbelievable with the piano. And he took a group in Longview, and he wouldn't play it at the church. I said, Paul, play. God's given you this wonderful time. Oh, no, you can't do that. Preacher, you're supposed to study and teach. Come on. Man, I told him, I'd wear a red car, a cloak with red in the linen inside, and I'd have me my candelabra on the piano, and right in the middle of teaching, I'd say, this reminds me of a hymn, and I'd go over here and stand up. Like Jerry Lee Lewis. I'd stand up, play the piano, and then I'd come back and teach. So, the Lord said, no, I'm not going to do that. Not going to... Yeah, thank you, Lord. Oh, not going to inflict that on anybody. And yeah, you never know. Well, I don't know. If they'd be music lovers or Bible teacher lovers. I don't know. But Paul was just an unbelievable pianist, and he was great with the multi-level organ they had at Baraka, and Bob had him play a lot of times there whenever he would come in to visit, and he just had unbelievable talent with the keyboard. And when we were in seminary, we lived across the hall from each other, and occasionally I'd grab him. And we'd go over here off of the tollway. There was a hotel. It used to be the American Airlines stewardesses where they all stayed. And they had a beautiful grand piano. Sorry, Wes. They had a beautiful grand piano in the lobby. And he'd sit there and play. And about 15 minutes before, the girls started coming down. So I'm just sitting there getting names. And he told me, he said, he told people, I'm his monkey. But he just had a great sense of humor and unbelievable ability. I just like, in the afternoon sometime we'd go in seminary, and the foyer of the seminary, they had a beautiful piano. And we'd just sit there and he'd play. And he was just superb at it. So, okay, those are announcements. And so please be in prayer for all these people. And let's get in our study, if you'll open your Bibles, to the great chapter of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and we're moving right along, heading toward verse 10, Bill. So we'll get there. By and by. By and by, we'll get there. Alright. Yeah. So, I hope we make it all the way to verse 12, but Philip's waiting on verse 10. So, alright. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And I love the fellowship of this class, so let's get ready for our study. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the entire Word of God. But there are just sections of this Word, Heavenly Father, that just touch every part of our being and every part of the Bible, such as the case with Isaiah 53. How anyone could study this without seeing the Messiah is beyond me. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, we now move to verse 7, which has caused a little problem for some people. Let's look at it, and I'll show you why. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. So, he did not open his mouth, is stated twice, which is emphatic and draws attention to the fact. And there are people who challenge this and the Word of God, say, yes, he did open his mouth. For example, he cried out, my God, and so forth. Why have you forsaken me? And people, it's things like this, that you need sound exegesis of Scripture. You need to understand Scripture, what's going on with Scripture. So let's take a look and see if we can figure these things out. He was oppressed. Now, we're just in the 7th verse, but let's take a look at what our Savior endured. One, he was despised. Two, he was forsaken of men. Three, he was acquainted with grief. Four, he was stricken. Five, he was smitten. Six, he was afflicted. Seven, pierced through his soul. Eight, his soul was crushed. Nine, he was chastened. 10, scourged. 11, all iniquity fell on him. And now he was oppressed. So we've already got, we now have 12 things describing what our Lord went through in dealing with our sins. So he was despised, he was forsaken, he was acquainted with grief, he was stricken, he was smitten, he was afflicted, pierced through his soul was crushed, he was chastened, he was scourged, all iniquity fell on him, and now he was oppressed. And yet people want to add to the cross. They want to add their works. They want to add, they got to do something. They've got to go to church. They've got to confess. They've got to repent. They've got to do other things. People, if you study Isaiah 53, you just shake your head. There's nothing I can add to this. There's nothing at all I can add to this. Now let's look at the word oppressed. The verb means just that, to oppress, to force someone to do something or endure pain. A good place to grasp the significance of this word is in Exodus 3. So let's just pause a moment and look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, verse 7. Exodus 3:7, where the same word is used, but let's see if you can find it. Let's see if you can find it in Exodus 3:7. Okay, Exodus 3:7 starts off, the Lord. This is the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh, referring to Jesus Christ in context, said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Well, that word affliction is not our word oppressed. This word affliction means to afflict with pain and misery. So I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry. This is God heard their cry. Because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. The word sufferings is not our word. That's not our word. Our word is translated taskmasters. That's our word in context. Those who force someone to do something. Here these taskmasters force the Israelites to work to the point of misery. So here in Isaiah 53, it refers to the suffering servant as a person oppressed. Now here's your key. If you're a note taker or just mentally get this down, badly treated by his enemies. Jews and Gentiles are the Romans. And right there is going to be your key to understanding this verse. He was badly treated by his enemies, not by God, but by his enemies, Jews and Gentiles. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 53, verse 7. And he was afflicted. This is a cognate of the verb we noted in verse 4. Only this time, he is afflicted by man. In verse 4, he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God in judgment for the punishment of our guilt. The guilt of our sins was put on him. But here, please understand, it is not God, but it is man. Romans and Jews. I'm always interested in people who are scholarly, like Martin Luther, who blamed the Jews for the crucifixion of Christ and became anti-Semitic. People, Jews and Gentiles, crucified Jesus Christ. The Romans had just as easily could have refused to crucify Christ. They had no religious hatred or anything. They could have very easily refused to crucify Christ. But they chose not to refuse, but to crucify him. So it was both the Jews and the Romans who oppressed him and afflicted him. So just understand this in this verse. Continuing verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. We have studied how Jesus Christ, of his own volition, volunteered to go to the cross from such passages as John 10. We won't turn there tonight. We've studied it just recently. We've read it. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own initiative, my own volition. And so this is of his own free will. And but let's be sure. What I want you to be sure is to understand that while submitting to the sufferings of the cross, stricken, smitten, and afflicted from God, this also includes that he endured the oppression of man. And to me, that's far worse. Can you imagine the King of Kings, the Son of God, submitting himself to the self-righteous religious group, Caiaphas, Annas, the Sanhedrin? I mean, I would have just told them all off. But he submitted himself. He submitted himself to their pain of his own free will. Now, I'm babbling here, but let's say to take this to the point. Father, I'll endure the cross. I'll endure the smitten, stricken, afflicted. But I'm not going to put up with these humans. I'm not going to put up with their stuff. So you just count that out. I'll get on the cross, but I'm not going to put up with what they do. What they call me, spitting on me, beating me. I'm not going to do it. Romans and Jews, not going to do it. See? He could have done that, by the way. But he chose not to. See? He chose to endure the physical pain along with the spiritual suffering that's going to be given to him by God the Father. All right, our passage says, yet he did not open his mouth. That is, in defense or in protest. He did not open his mouth in defense. He did not open his mouth in protest. And this has been interpreted, quote, he suffered himself to be afflicted, and he opened not his mouth, end quote. 2 points we want to carry away from here. Don't miss them. He suffered voluntarily of his own free will. And secondly, he did not open his mouth in protest or in defense. Now, this doesn't deal directly with Isaiah 53. But I want you to recall the prayer of Jesus Christ. So look at John 12. Let's go to John 12. You know, when we study it in John, we slowly go through it. But in this kind of study, we can put a lot of things together quickly. And without spending months, years, days, decades. No! All right. Now, in John chapter 12, verse 27, first thing we have is prayer preparation. Now, remember what we do in preparation. In prayer preparation, I'm going to go to God now. What can I ask him? And what can I not ask him? What is it I want to do here? Is this going to be my will, his will? How do I want to phrase this wording of my prayer, prayer preparation? What will I, what can I pray? So he says in verse 27, now my soul, and he's heavy now, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? What shall I pray? What shall I say to God the Father? Prayer preparation. So he says, can I say this? Father, save me from this hour. Deliver me from the cross. He realized in prayer preparation that he cannot pray that prayer. And so he continues, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. He came of his own free will, voluntarily. Next we have his prayer. So we have prayer preparation. Now we go to his prayer in verse 28. Father, glorify your name. His prayer, your will be done. Father, glorify your name. I'll go to the cross. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So prayer preparation. What can I pray? Can I pray, take this cup from me? No, that's why I'm here. That's what I volunteered as God to become man. That's what I volunteered all these years of my life to get to this point. And then the prayer, your will be done. People, please be so careful. That's a nice little cliche. Your will be done. Be careful. Be careful when you pray that. Jesus Christ prayed it, and he endured the cross. Be careful. And be sure you mean it. Whatever it is, your will be done. Whatever it is. Tragedy may, in a sense of tragedy, may occur as soon as you pray that prayer, and you get all upset. Why did you do this, Father? Why did you take their life? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? You just prayed it. You just prayed it. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Thy will be done. So be careful with those words of thy will be done. So he realized in prayer preparation that he could not offer that prayer. So prayer preparation, what can I pray? Prayer, your will be done. Prayer pursuit, he suffered the cross. That's what we're studying in Isaiah 53. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 53, verse 7 now. Let's leave John 12 and go back to Isaiah 53. Verse 7. He was oppressed by man. He was afflicted by man. Yet he did not open his mouth. He did not utter a word in defense or in protest. By the way, what is interesting here, and I found this really interesting, and I, I almost skipped even mentioning it to you, but I've got to share this with you. This phrase is in the PL stem. He opened not his mouth. PL, intensive. What does that tell us? He didn't open his mouth on purpose. He restrained from opening his mouth. It is intensive. He received being beaten by man and did not open his mouth in defense. He received being spit on by man and did not open his mouth in defense. See? Why is the intensive PL? Okay, let me help you understand that. First of all, let's look at the Gospel of John 18. The Gospel of John 18, see if we can gather a little bit on why the intensive PL. Forget the PL if you don't want to learn Hebrew. It's intensive. That's what I want you to remember. This is not just, and he opened not his mouth. What's going on with the story? He opened not his mouth. In defense or in protest. All right, John 18, let's look at verses 2 through 6. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. People, always remember, don't ever be alarmed when a friend betrays you. An enemy cannot betray you. It has to be a friend. It has to be someone you associated with. They're the only ones that can betray you. An enemy cannot betray us. We're ready for anything they do. But someone that we love, someone that we trusted, someone that we fellowship with, they can betray. So, verse 2, knew the place where Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas was there. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests. So he's got Romans and Jews, Gentiles and Jews. And the Pharisees came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And we studied all of this and took the drama of what's going on. Let's go verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus, the Nazarene. He said to them, I am. And Judas also, who was standing there, who was betraying him, was standing there. When therefore he said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. See what would happen if he had opened his mouth? They would have all died. With that in mind, look at Revelation chapter 19. Look at Revelation chapter 19. And we're just going to read one verse. I think you'll get the point. Revelation 19, verse 15. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. Okay, the principle of John 18 and Revelation 19. Had he spoke, had he opened his mouth, they would have all died by just his speaking. That's what would have happened. That's what the PL means. He held back. He did not speak with that authority. He did not speak with that defense. He did not speak with that rejection of what they're doing. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 53:7 now. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. How important is this? Twice the Holy Spirit says he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. You know why he's being slaughtered? Sacrifice. It's a sacrificial lamb. It's the lamb that they used on the Passover. And they slaughtered it. That's the lamb being talked about here. So, like a lamb that is led to slaughter. This pulls another passage. Look at John 1 for a moment. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he, John, saw Jesus, this is John the Baptist, coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John, on the voice, proclaims Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now look at Isaiah 53:7. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Why is a lamb led to slaughter? To be sacrificed. A lamb led to be sacrificed. But an humbling picture of Jesus Christ to the cross is being pictured here for us. And then it says, like a sheep that is silent before it shears. And why a sheep is, why is a sheep sheared? To remove the wool to provide clothing for others. Jesus Christ shed his glorious righteousness that we might put it on. He shed his righteousness on the cross in judgment that we might put on his righteousness by faith. He died that we might live. He shed his righteousness that we might be righteous before God. It amazes me in so many discussions how rarely people will talk about the righteousness of God when they're talking about the gospel, they're talking about salvation. Yet you study the 10 questions of Job, you go through the Bible, righteousness is always a key point. It isn't just the forgiveness of sins that is looked for. Does God see righteousness? And Jesus Christ, as it were, took his righteousness off. That's the sheep being sheared, as that we might put it on by faith. So both the lamb being led to slaughter and sacrifice, and like sheep being led to the shearer, Jesus Christ remains silent. I'm not going to get any more involved in saying this. Please remember there is a time to speak and a time to be silent. It's wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent. Jesus Christ, of course, had this wisdom. Now, at his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he spoke, but not in defense of himself, but of his disciples. Take me, leave them. Now, let's just talk our way through a few moments. Let's cover what we covered in months and months. The first trial of Jesus Christ before Annas. This was a political trial by a political boss of Jerusalem. And even though he was unauthorized in this trial is completely unauthorized in any way, Jesus Christ simply answered the questions. He was struck. Politics cannot hurt you if you are in the plan of God. They may hurt you physically, but not spiritually. And we need to be ever aware of this year in this country. Politics cannot hurt you if you're in the plan of God. Don't get all upset in your soul about these kinds of things. Remember, from our study in Colossians, but a spiritual warfare. It's spiritual wisdom, spiritual knowledge. Let's go to the second trial. Second trial was before the high priest Caiaphas. Also an unauthorized trial. Let me tell you why. One, during the feast. Trials could not be during the feast. Two, at night. Jewish trials could not be at night. Three, not in the temple. Jewish trials had to be in the temple. Four, no formal indictment was read. Five, no defense. Yet, Jesus Christ remained silent. He did not protest. He remained silent to these charges. Then did give a prophetic statement for which they spat in his face, beat him with their fists, mocked him. But through all of that, he remained silent. So just in two trials, we have four more to go. He has been afflicted, oppressed by Romans and by Jews. Third trial. Third trial before the assembled Sanhedrin. It's illegal. It's illegal. It's a day of the feast. Could not find two witnesses who agreed and tried to get Jesus to purge himself. By Jewish law, there must be a full day between his trial before the high priest and the one before the Sanhedrin. He was not given a defense attorney. Jewish courts did not have authority to even give a death sentence, yet that was proclaimed to him. I point all of this out to show you he did not protest. He remained silent. We would have been sitting there, wait a minute, this is illegal. You can't do this. This is wrong. Illegal. Defense. No, he didn't do it. He remained silent. Fourth trial. Fourth trial. First Roman trial before Pontius Pilate. This one was legal. By Roman law, a written record of the previous trials before Caiaphas and the one before the Sanhedrin was to be given to the Roman authorities. This was not done. No witnesses examined. By Roman law, this was unjust. Declared innocent by Pilate and should have been released at that very point. I find the man innocent, case closed, I'm going out of here, I'm getting out of here. No, didn't do that. He was declared innocent and therefore should have been released. But it was not. What did Jesus Christ do? He did not protest. He did not protest at all against the legal procedure of Roman law. He did remain silent. When the Jewish religious crowd asked him charges, he remained silent as he was being ushered off to the slaughter. By humans. This is all by humans. Fifth trial. Over and over, Jesus Christ is led as a sheep before its shears. But he remained silent. He did not defend nor protest. The fifth trial was before another Roman leader, Herod Antipas, illegal trial. Again, he is beaten and spit upon and made fun of. He's innocent. You don't do that to someone who's innocent. They're proven guilty, then you can do it. But not to an innocent person. Violation of Roman law. This trial is also illegal by Roman law. Also, again, during this trial, what did Jesus Christ do? He remained silent. Did not open his mouth in protest. Did not open his mouth in defense. So, the breakdown in Jewish law, he remained silent. Breakdown in Roman law, he remained silent. The sixth and final trial. The sixth and final trial, back before Pilate. Again declared innocent. Again not released. Again Jesus Christ remained silent and did not protest. And again he was illegally beaten. Oppressed and afflicted. That's where our two words are in our Isaiah 53:7. I'm showing you where those words come in. Oppressed and afflicted. Jesus Christ was never convicted of any crime, yet handed over for crucifixion. Yet, he did not open his mouth in protest. He did not open his mouth in defense. He endured it. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted. He volunteered to be oppressed. He volunteered to be afflicted by man. Yet he did not open his mouth in defense or protest. Like a lamb that's led to slaughter of sacrifice, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. He gave himself over to man and to God. So I want you to read these words as a Jew would read them. What is more innocent than a lamb? What is more innocent than a lamb? And they know it. And this is what happened to him, yet he did not protest. We've looked at the six trials. I want to take a quick look at the 6 hours on the cross. He still did not protest and defend himself. 6 hours on the cross. In the first 3 hours, he spoke, taking care of others. For an example, his mother. Then, assuring a criminal crucified with him of his own, of his salvation. Today you shall be with me in paradise. And then he said, Father, forgive them. Now, I'll show you something dramatic. In the last 3 hours, he does not address him as Father. He addresses him as God. My God, my God, not my Father. The trials are over. The suffering for our sins is now in place. The only words uttered for himself were not in protest nor in defense, but he simply said, I thirst. Then in reference to his mission and providing salvation, it is finished. So his arrest, his trials, his crucifixion, he did not open his mouth in protest or defense. He bore it all for us. Now, before we move on from verse 7, I want you to take a look where this verse is mentioned in the New Testament. Look at Acts 8 for a moment. Acts chapter 8. We're going to read about Philip. And we'll talk about him as we go through this. Acts 8:25. So when they had solemnly testified means in the filling of the Spirit, and spoken the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Samaritans, the inhabitants of Samaria. This is a large land area north of Judea, south of Galilee. Verse 26. But an angel of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to study the problems related to this text because in a moment we're going to have the Holy Spirit. So people have problems here. I have a problem that both are involved. But some people do. But an angel of the Lord. There is just so much to grasp in the study of the Word of God. And we have seen over and over, like in our study of Daniel, the importance of angels in history of mankind. Angel of the Lord refers to a special assignment given to certain angels, being sent by God, angel of God, or by Jesus Christ, to deliver a special message. We studied it in Daniel. Studied in various places. Here we see it again. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, Philip means lover of horses. He's a Gentile. A special, horses. This is not the Philip, by the way. This is not the Philip of the disciple of Jesus Christ. This Philip is distinguished by being called Philip the Evangelist. Look at Acts 21 while you're here. Look at Acts 21. Don't confuse this Philip with the Philip who is a disciple of Christ. This is another Philip. Philip the Evangelist. Acts 21:8. And you'll notice he also had 4 daughters who were prophetess. So, this is a different Philip than the disciple of Christ. This is a Philip chosen as a deacon in Jerusalem, and he became an evangelist. Now, let's go back to Acts 8. Go back to Acts 8, 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I would have had to say, well, now, do I have one of those things, the navigators, they're going to show me how to do all of this? The angel would have had to say, no, I'll just take you along the way, show you every curve. But get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Gaza is a border city of Judah. Now, verse 27. So he got up, did exactly what he's told to do, and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia is a country in Africa south of Egypt. The Ethiopians are descendants of Ham, the son of Noah. A eunuch. Now, I'm not going to say any more than just about 10 seconds here. It's not certain if this refers to just a court officer, who is sometimes called a eunuch, alone, or refers to one who has been castrated, or referring to both. This is not decided. It's up for whatever you want it to be. So there's no dogma attached to this. But be that as it may, he is a court official to the queen. Look what it says. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who, this eunuch, was in charge of all her treasure, all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he was a Jew, or the follower of the Jewish beliefs. Verse 28. And he was returning from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. I spent the night in Ethiopia. Dan and I went from Lagos, took Ethiopian Airlines to Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. Beautiful Queen of Sheba hotels where we stayed, and the airline paid for it. And they had a sign. I like to go out and walk around. It was still daylight when we got there. Big sign. I mean big. Do not walk on the streets day or night. And I said, okay, that's good enough for me. I'll just go back inside and enjoy your hotel. But it was a beautiful hotel in Addis Ababa. Dan and I went in and sat down. And we had the opportunity to witness to this man, and he was amazed at our gospel. He said, I have been dealing with Christians. I'm a minister of the state for many, many years. I have never heard that gospel in my life. And I just looked at him and I said, well, do you believe this gospel? He said, absolutely. This makes so much sense. And we both gave him our card. I don't know if he ever pursued it or not. But it was a wonderful opportunity just sitting there in this club room in Addis Ababa, Queen of Sheba, and having that opportunity. So it was no accident that we had a layover. No accident at all. Just that was God's plan. Okay. Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Always. Always. He was returning from Jerusalem to Ethiopia and sitting in his chariot. He apparently had the chariot pulled over under a shaded tree, probably, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Verse 29. Then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, first an angel of the Lord. Now we get even a higher person, the Holy Spirit. So first the Lord sent an angel, but now it's time for the big dog to be there. And so the Holy Spirit now says to Philip, go up and join this chariot. The Holy Spirit continues to guide believers today. Here is a man sitting and reading the manuscript of Isaiah. Just amazing what is happening here. 30. Philip ran. I love this. Philip ran. He walked. He ran and heard him, that is, heard the Ethiopian eunuch, reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading it aloud. You know, a lot of times, I do this too. Well, I like to read aloud so I hear what's being said in the text. I hear it. I can read it in silence, but I like to sometimes just say it and hear it come back and see if it flows in a different way. And this man was reading it aloud, concentrating on it, just amazed at what he was reading. So Philip runs up and says, do you understand what you're reading? I love that. Do you understand what you're reading? And I love his answer. And he said, well, How could I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So this is just a beautiful story of a man reading Isaiah and Philip being led of the Holy Spirit. Verse 32. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. Isaiah 53:7. Our passage. Isn't that beautiful? He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? I'm sure Philip is just beating at the bit now to tell him. Lay it all out there. Oh boy, have I got a good one for you. And so, of himself or someone else? And by the way, there's still a lot of debate on who is being talked about in Isaiah 53 by a lot of scholars. But we're not scholars. We just listen to the Holy Spirit open the word for us. Verse 36. Verse 35. Let's go to 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning from this scripture, watch what happens. He preached Jesus to him. So to those who contend there are no messianic passages in the Old Testament, here's the proof there is. This passage is about Jesus. We're not reading into it. This is what it's about. By design. It's about Jesus. Verse 36. And they went along the road. So apparently, this went on for quite some time. Philip probably, you know, I hate to say it, but Philip probably took a couple of hours like I do to say the same thing. See? And he just going along, and the chariot driver's going along. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch cried out, look, water! What prevents me from being baptized? So, let me show you, this man understands a lot of doctrine. He believed that the promised Messiah was Jesus. He understood what water baptism is about. I hope you remember what water baptism is about. John's baptism. Water baptism is about Jews saying, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. It was public. So other Jews walking around would look down and they would see, well, look at there. There's Aaron. Aaron believes that this Jesus is the Messiah. No longer are we going to do business with him. No longer is he going to be invited to our house. See? That's what the baptism was about. So, what prevents me from being baptized? He understood what water baptism was all about. It was a ritual, in effect, that said, I believe Jesus is the promised Messiah, my Savior. Verse 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, now watch this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wow. This man knows a lot of truth. He was ready for the gospel. This is the kind of witnessing that's easy. This is the kind of witnessing that John Hintz likes the kid, the Risley's about. Y'all don't ever work. People come asking you to tell them about Jesus. Y'all don't know what it's really like to suffer. You don't know what it's really like to go in and just browbeat people to listen. They all want to listen to you. This is easy witnessing. This man knew and was ready and ripe to hear it. So he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. Philip, as well as the eunuch, got into the water. And he baptized him, not sprinkling, but dunked him into the water, buried with Christ in baptism. So that's what the baptism of water is about. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Now watch what happens next. Snatched Philip away. You ever read that before? This snatched him away. And the eunuch no longer saw him. But the eunuch didn't sit there in amazement. He went on his way rejoicing. He was just rejoicing. He was saved. He now understood what all these passages of Scripture were about in Isaiah 53. He was rejoicing. Philip, on his hand, had accomplished what he was sent to do and did not stick around to be praised by the eunuch, but moved on to another task. Look at verse 40. But Philip found himself... I can't wait to ask Philip what that must have been like. To be zapped in the Star Wars, the old Star Wars, you zap, choom, and you step into that thing, and come out, and you're somewhere else. So he was zapped. But Philip found himself as Azotus, almost straight west of Jerusalem, near the Mediterranean. And he passed through. He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, this town is also known as Ashdod. To Caesarea is about 58 miles today. You could travel it in about an hour and 18 minutes on a nice highway. But Philip had to walk it. And as he walked, he proclaimed the gospel all along the way as he went up. Philip is an unbelievable individual in the Bible. Can't wait to meet him in heaven. All right, we'll resume here in Isaiah 53, verse 8, next Wednesday evening. Isaiah 53, 8, and Wes Tuttle and Judith will not be here. And I hate putting them together. That did not sound good. But the rest of us will be here, and we will take a look at verse 8. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Please remember your prayer list tonight. Gloria Wellman, our family, our son, Steve Seabury, John Hintz, Dan Ingram's church, John Hintz, and Jerry's father, Johnny, and just be in prayer for this camp coming up. Heavenly Father, wow. Verse 7. Afflicted by man, pressed by man, and he opened not his mouth. We'll go back in a moment and see that he's crushed by you. But right now he's afflicted and pressed by man. And he doesn't cry out. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't oppose it. He endures it for us. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight. Use it for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.